Carolyn, can you come to the front, please, love? This morning we have a special opportunity. Oh, I don't know if it's special. To me, we love you so much. We see. Things just went quickly to the bathroom. But to me, it's leaving us for the year. Your hearts are sad. She's going to Worcester. She's doing an elective there. I'll let you explain a little bit more what she will be doing there. Tumi has been part of this family for quite some time. Tumi and Keiko are like twins, inseparable. We always see them together. And Richard, the triplets. Such a joy to see all the statuses, updates, and everything. Yeah, I do. It's my job to watch. Okay. Yeah. So we're just going to send to me and pray with her and ascend into this new season. To me, we're going to miss your voice in church, eh? Like, when the band starts taking away, then you just hear to me in the crowd just taking off, and then the band just follows. And the Holy Spirit, always be obedient to Him. Always speak what He lays on your heart. You really hear His voice. Oh, we really appreciated you, your presence and your time here in church. It was amazing. I'm sure when after this year and you go to ComServe, after that, hopefully you can pray that God sends you back to Cape Town. So far, Boston. Yeah. So we're just going to send to me. And yeah, just stretch out your hands to me this morning.
Yeah, just on a side note, Tumi has taught us a term that we have coined. It's the worship leaders who worship and lead from the back. And thank you for being one of those. And we will see you. We are trying to organize. If anyone knows anyone who commutes through from Worcester to Cape Town. It's done. Okay, so we will see her, but we will still send you. Yeah. Anyway, but thank you. Your Father, thank you that we can, as family, send this daughter of yours to me. Thank you that you have blessed this house with her. She has been a gift to us. Thank you for the privilege it has been to be able to journey with her and watch her as she grows with you, Lord. Thank you that this is just the beginning. And yeah, we pray that you will go with her. We know that you go with her. You have gone before her. You have prepared a place for her to stay, and you have things that you have carved out for her to do this year in Worcester. Thank you that your plans are good for her, Lord. I pray that this will be a year that she will prosper in all that she does, Lord Jesus. May the fact that your presence goes with her be what sets her apart, Lord. I pray that those who come into contact with her, may they see something different. May they long and may they hunger for you, Jesus Christ, because of Tumi in their midst. May you just shine your face upon her, and may she shine the face of Jesus to those around her. Pray that you'll bless her. May you go with her. May you be with her in those moments when she feels alone. May she be reminded that you are with her. You are in her midst. Give her boldness, Jesus, to speak the truth in love. May she not hold back. And I pray, Lord, that just your truth will echo in that valley, in that Breda valley. Amen. As Tumi speaks it, as she shouts it, as she worships it, Lord. And may it just reverberate there through that space. And may there be an impact. Your word never returns to you void, Lord Jesus. May she just give her the strength and the endurance and the perseverance to keep speaking your truth into situations and to places and into people's lives, Lord. And may there be much fruit that comes of that. Thank you for Tumi. May she know that she is loved. May she feel your closeness going with her.
Yeah, Father, we want to thank you for the gifts that Tumi has been to this body, Lord, to this congregation. And Lord, we just really, my prayer for her into this new season that you're sending her into, Father, is that it's going to be a time where you're going to fan into flame the fire that you've already started within her, mighty God. That, Lord, we have been benefactors of the fire you have ignited in her. That, Lord, every person she has come in touch with, oh, Father God, has definitely left with a fire, catching on the fire that you have ignited within her. So, Lord, we just want to pray, mighty God, Lord, that where you are, wherever you're sending her, mighty God, in this season, I just want to pray, mighty God, that that fire will burn even stronger. That it will burn even stronger, Almighty God. And Lord, when she steps into a room, she steps into spaces, oh Father, that they are all able, Almighty God, to know and to understand and to feel the shift in the atmosphere, because she's never walking alone. She's walking with the Godhead backing her up. To me, I'm just reminded of the son of Sceva's in the book of Acts. They said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? It's a privilege that even the kingdom of darkness begins to know us by our name when we are walking in the fire of the Holy Ghost. And I just want to pray and prophesy that over you, that everywhere you go, not only are you known by God, but you are also known by the kingdom of darkness as dangerous territory because of the fire that is burning within you. In every aspect of your life, I just want to prophesy that you are walking in the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost. When you don't know what to do, when you don't know where to go, remember that you are a child whose life has been ignited by the Holy Ghost fire. Therefore, yours is not the responsibility to figure things out. Yours is the responsibility to keep walking by the power of that fire. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for testimonies that we are receiving in anticipation of what you're going to do through her. Thank you, God, that, Lord, we will hear of a ministry of healing through the work of her hands. We're going to hear of lives being changed, souls being won, oh Father God, because of what you will do, not only for her, but what you will do through her. Thank you that you crown her with glory. And Father, what she has seen is nothing compares to what you will do. So Lord, we thank you and we honor you for that. In Jesus' name.
To me, the Lord bless you. He keeps you. He makes his face shine upon you. And his grace is here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you. Yeah, I'll see you later, eh? And if you need a house in Cape Town, you know, you have a room there, boss. Okay, this morning we're going to continue on the sermon series of James. Yeah. Still here, eh? I love it. We've been chewing since through the book of James since I was checking this morning. I think it was October. Yeah, started around about the end of October. If you want to catch up on our sermon series on James, you're more than welcome to. All our sermons are recorded and it's on Spotify. So if you type in at Podcast Show for Boston, you'll get all our sermons are loaded up on Spotify and also on the website. But I don't think anyone uses MP3s anymore. but if you're there on the website as well, if you go scroll down on our website, you'll see there's sermons, or what does it say, sermons, yeah? And then you, once you click on the link, it will take you to the sermons, and it's all in MP3. But on Spotify as well. I was actually thinking, but Spotify is good, but Apple Music, Sam, we need to look at that, Apple Podcast. I think it's something that we can do because I realize that not everyone has Spotify. When someone asked, we're not yet there. Small beginnings, do not despise the days of small beginnings. Father, thank you that we can gather in your name. Oh, thank you that we can consecrate this time to you now. I consecrate my mind to you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say, Lord, your will, your way. I submit to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the series of James, or the book of James, is such a powerful book. Most people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. Why? Because James, the brother of Jesus, James the Just, wrote this book. James didn't believe in his brother. He was like, we grew up together. How can you now claim you are the Messiah? Like, what makes you so special? And later on, as Jesus' ministry grew, And at the end of his life, when he was crucified, James was standing at the cross. And in that moment, when Jesus was crucified, something in James changed, and it clicked to him that, wow, my brother is the Messiah. And something clicked in his life, and he really devoted his life to Jesus. He gave up everything for Jesus. So he went so far that he actually fasted quite some time after Jesus died on the cross, until Jesus came back to him and appeared to him in the room when Jesus appeared to the rest. He was with him there. And something in James shifted. And we know James as the one of the leaders, or the leader of the church of Israel. James was the church leader in Jerusalem. So the moedergemeente, if you want to call it that way. I don't know who will be so fast moedergemeente. Probably someone said West. Everything started in Stellenbosch. Or Franschhoek, yeah, there's three. So there's three moedergemeentes. But so James was the leader of the moedergemeente, let's put it that way. And during James's time, there was quite persecution on the church. There was heavy persecution on the church, so much that he starts the book off and he says, therefore count it all joy, my brothers, for when you face trials of many kinds. And he goes on and he says, I write this to the church that's dispersed all over the world. During that time, the church scattered all over the world. And everyone was in a different country, different type of place of the world. But one thing they were doing was they were sharing the gospel. James is writing this letter to them to remind them about the call on their lives. He reminds them to say, we are not supposed to have this character traits that we're picking up of this world. And today I'm going to, let's call this Set Apart Part 1, series finale. And today I want to bring everything and bring it back to the actual thing, why James wrote this book. Because the one thing that he's reminding the church of is, first of all, when you read James 1, he's reminding them about the character of Jesus. He said Jesus, when he was on his way to the cross, endured it. And he's saying to them, yes, guys, I understand the persecution, but we need to be like Jesus. Otherwise, we won't receive our crown of glory. And he goes on and he says to them, guys, every good and perfect gift come from above, because the Father gives it to us. It's not of his own, but it's brought with the word of truth. That we should be the kind of first fruit creatures. Why is he using that? Because he's taking them back to the actual thing, because they were the first Christians. Hey? James was one of the guys who were in the upper room, who Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And the day at Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon them. James was one of the guys that was in that room. So he's reminding them about, guys, our first fruit is that we have the first fruit. And we need to carry this out to the world, that the world around us can see that we belong not to this world, but we are being set apart for something bigger. And then he goes on and he says, hearing and doing the word, those who hear the word do it. When you hear so much word and you hear so many and you get fed so much of the Bible and you get so much fed from the pulpit, but you don't go out and you do anything, one of those things that I remind myself about, that I constantly remind my family about, and that's why we live a life that we live, is that we don't want to become fat cats. Remember Francis Chan when his study uses the obesity, he says, how can someone not feed themselves, do anything for themselves because they've been fed so much? And they're not doing anything about it. So there's not an outflow. And that's what's important. I use the example when you're planting. The importance of planting is when you plant trees together so that when the one outgrows other, the other one has shade. Or vice versa. You plant them together so that they grow together. I'll just buy -2% that I know about gardening. Anyways. And then James 2 took us back to the sin of partiality. He says, why do we as the church fall into this trap where we have become perspectives of people? When someone walks into your church and they look a certain way, does that determine where they will sit in your church or not? If a CEO walks into your church today, are you going to invite that person right to the front to come and sit? Maybe the person needs to find the word first because they say anointing flows from the front. So next time, guys, there's a whole open row here next to me. Please come and sit there. It feels lonely in front. But he's saying that, are we going to roll out the red carpet? Are we going to treat someone differently because they smell differently? Are they going to treat someone differently because they look different to what we look? He's saying this church, as the church, we should not fall into that trap. We should not become like the world is and is telling us to be. And then faith by works is dead. I really enjoyed this sermon. Because yeah, a little brought in a little bit of my own testimony, by my own life. And I used the analogy about the boatman who had the one oar that he wrote on faith and the other one he wrote on works. And then when he tried to go out with the one oar, what happened? He circled around, couldn't go anywhere. And when he took works on its own, he tried to do the same and he also circled around. Until he came to the point he will use them both together. He actually could cross the lake or the river. Why did I use that analogy? Probably you can go to the next slide, please. Thanks, boy, for helping me. He's reminding us about the fact that when we have faith, and I say you have works, but I show you nothing and I don't do anything, he's saying to me that my faith is dead. And that's so true, because faith without works means nothing. Because if we have faith, yes, that's good. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe, but there's a world outside that don't know him. Our faith is dead. Because we have been called to be Jesus' hands and feet. That's the beauty of being part of the Christian community, is that it's not only for us. It's not just for 144,000, as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. It's for every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and everyone needs to hear the gospel of Christ. And then I ended that passage off with wisdom from above. So why do we have to maintain the controlling of our tongue? The tongue is the only smallest part in your muscle in your body. And I use the example of the braille that gets put around the horse's thing and the rudder of the ship. That small little thing, okay, it's not so small, guys. Just imagine that's what I'm saying now. But without that thing, the ship can't, they have no direction on where it's going. And so James is reminding us that we should not fall into the trap where we start speaking from a worldly point of view. Where we started getting involved into this world because we have become so conformed to this world. And that's where I'm going to go on today. Sorry, I know I'm pressed for time, but just please bear with me. James 4 this morning says that it's reminding us about the gains of worldliness. So James is here writing this letter to the church, and he's actually asking them, guys, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have much, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive. Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. And also remember, James, when he writes to the church, he's quite using harsh words. Because remember, it has been translated from Hebrews into English. And when you go back to the original manuscript, it was quite harsh words that was used to the church. Because something that the church has forgotten during that time is that we were called for holiness. When Jesus came, he called us to be holy as he is holy. To live a life of holiness. Leviticus, he started already, the boring book in the, yes, I know most of you are going to say that, because it's all about this sacrifices, and you must do this and this and this and that. But if you stop for a little while and you read in Leviticus, it says, therefore, be holy, for I am holy. So James is going back to that and he's telling the people, guys, we need to be set apart. We have been set apart. We should not fall into the traps of the world that the world wants to do us today. That's why he's using harsh words to say, you're adulterous people. You don't know the friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you purpose it to no purpose? Or sorry, do you suppose, thank you, it is to no purpose that Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. James is, what he's doing here is he's reminding the church, guys, the reason why you're fighting, the reason why you are, why there's so many issues within yourself, beyond in the church, is because we have conformed to the world standards. The reason why you're fighting is because your passions, your fleshly passions has taken over. And that's why there's so many fighting in the church. One of the things that Jesus reminds us is that we need to lay down the flesh. And once we lay down the flesh, we will have that perspective that Jesus has for us. Comes to the point of, am I willing to surrender my passions and my stuff for what it is that God wants me to take on? But he gives more grace. Thank you, Jesus. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been here today. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the scripture that we love to quote so much is that, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. We don't say that, the second part of verse 8. We only quote, brother, sister, you must draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Yes, we should draw near to God, but the warning that God has given us before is that He is jealous for our attention. He wants our passion. He wants us to give it to Him. He doesn't want us to go around as the world goes around and making their own solution and making their own ways and finding their own solution to fix their problems. Like Jacob, last week Sam shared on Jacob. Like Jacob, all his life made so many plans until the point where he realized that God was actually with me. All the step of the way. Every single step of the way, God was with me. Okay, it's coming. Don't worry. Be rich. Wrecked. And mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and with joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. So what's He doing here? He's taking it back to the character. Because character is something that is built during difficult times. What happens in good times? Character is broken down. Because when we are tested and we are trialed and we are faced with trials of many kinds, when you squeeze a lemon, what happens is that orange, sweet orange juice comes out of it. We want it sometimes. If you add a little bit of sugar, it might taste that way. But unfortunately not. So if someone has to squeeze us as Christians today, what will they see? Sy ken nie vir my nie. Sy wil nie daai kind vir my sien nie. Ne? Hey? Have we conformed to this world? Are we saying like Jesus says, turn the other cheek? If you ask for your garment, give him your undercoat as well. Because that is what we are called to as Christians. That's the standard that God has come to call us again. That's why He's calling the church double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. But there's grace. Thank you, Jesus. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And He will exalt you. James is reminding them, guys, Jesus came and He died. Let us not let Him die in vain. Everything He's taught us, let us remember that. In the book of James, He also takes us back to Abraham. And He uses the analogy of Abraham and Rahab. And He says, Abraham, our father of the nations, Rahab the prostitute, to different examples of people. And He uses us to make us aware that Jesus has called us for a higher standard than we are to live. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Who gave the law? God. When you look at the law, He's taking it back to the law because they were Jews and He knew that they knew the Torah. So what is He doing here? He's taking them back to there when they were still children. Everything that they were taught, remember up until the age of 13, they had to know every single thing of the law. And He's taking him back to Exodus 20 and He's saying to them, guys, if you speak badly about anyone else, what does the law say? I don't know the English word now for the English guys. You can go look it up like Carolyn always used to write down the Afrikaans words in a sermon and then, but hunker, you shall not, listen, hunker, yearning for someone else's, for your neighbor's goat, donkey, covet. Yeah, that's the fancy word. But the Afrikaans word is hunker. When you read the Afrikaans Exodus, guys, just do yourself a favor, it's beautiful. But ek sal nie my naaste se huis begeer of my naaste se vrou hunker nie. So he's reminding us, guys, the law is given to us that we should love one another. But you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And judgment is not ours. The only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But you who judge your neighbor. Remember what he's doing here. He's taking it back because there's a quarrel between the church and the Gentiles. So the Messianic Jews are saying that the Gentiles does not form part of the Christianity bracket because they didn't do A to Z and Z. And he's like, Abraham was called the father of the nations. There wasn't a Jew in there. Abraham wasn't called for the father of the Jews. Abraham was called for the father of the nations. And that's where he's taking them on to say, guys, we have formed part of this world so much that we have now started looking like it. And we have not been called to look like this world. We have been called to be set apart. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Exodus 20, the first five of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength, and everything. Ek sal die Here die God lief hê. He's saying to them, we are supposed to do this. That what is what we've been called for, guys. But we have become judges. And the only one who can judge is Jesus, who's able to save and destroy. So what is James trying to do? He's trying to bring them back. Sometimes we come so to the road and we a little bit far off the road. And sometimes we need to make a U-turn and say, I'm coming back, Jesus. I have been part of this world and I have formed part of this world. I'm becoming like this world. I look like the world. I don't stand out anymore. Jesus, I'm turning back to you. And that's when character is shown. When we have the ability to say, God, I've made a mistake and I'm coming back. The church in this time, they had to receive a letter from the leader to remind them to say, hey guys, what you're doing is not right. This is not what we've been called for. We've been called for much bigger. The standard is much higher than we think it is. Then he goes on and he says, come on, who you say today or tomorrow, so the next one, yeah, that one. Thanks, Bradford. Today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are in the midst that appears for a little time, then vanishes. So what is James doing here? So now we've already discussed the character with him, bringing it back to say, guys, you've been set apart. The reason why there's so many quarrels is because your passions have taken over. You are operating out of a fleshly place. You are not operating from a spiritual place. And we as a church are called to operate in the spirit. And you know what being in the spirit means? That I love my neighbor. I don't look down on them. I don't see someone as lower than me. I see everyone as equal to me because God has made us all in His image. I see people as God created them. Now he's going on and he says, and this is something that sometimes I fall into it. Then my wife would say, what is the Lord saying to you about this? And then I would repent, be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then go pray again. Yes, sometimes the Lord moves us. Sometimes he says, go to a different town. But James is reminding the church here about, because some of them wanted to go to different places because they just felt it's time to go without consulting the Lord. Instead, you are to say, if the Lord wills, will I live and do this or that? So he's reminding them, guys, your will and your life is no longer yours. Every decision and every step you take, we need to consult God first. Every big move in our life, you need to consult God first. As it is, you boast in your ignorance, and you shall be boasting in evil. So whoever knows the right thing and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So he's saying to them, guys, you know the right thing because I've explained it to you, that the life that you're living is not yours. You have been set apart. The standard is there. So operate from that level. Don't operate from that fleshly place. And then he ends up to say to them, so whoever do the right thing and fails to do it, for him it's sin. Sometimes we go into this quarrel in ourselves when life becomes difficult and hard. And we run away. And James is saying to the church, we can't run away because wherever we run, God is with you. And remember, God is our judge. Jesus is the judge. And we will be judged accordingly. But he says, if you are moved by God, if you say, Lord, tomorrow, this and that, because we don't have control over tomorrow. Anything can happen if I walk out of here right now. And he's saying to us, we shouldn't fall into the habit of the world planning, or not planning, but like living in that, in the future. Because we don't know what the Lord's will is for us. And he's reminding them that they know the right thing. And if they fail to do it, it's actually sin. And I know that it's not us as Christians today, because we consult the Lord in every decision. We honor the Lord in every decision. Eh? Right, okay, guys. Don't worry, right now. I also fall into this trap, and I started off to say, sometimes my wife have to call it out to say, it's time to repent. It's time to be convicted. Guys, we've been set apart. I'm going to wrap this up quickly for us. And James is reminding the church with harsh words and an encouragement letter. But as I was preparing for this and as I was praying through this, maybe some of us need a reminder today as well. Maybe you need a reminder today that the life that you're living now, you're not living it for yourself. We should no longer make fleshly decisions about where we're going to live, what we're going to do, where we're going to trade, or what we're going to do, unless the Lord said so. Because James is reminding the church regarding, for some it might not be sin, but for those who know the right thing and don't do it, that is sin. Let's stand together. Maybe we've been struggling with that whole character thing. I know I have in my life. And I needed this reminder to know that I've been set apart, that I've been called for something bigger than myself. The reason why it's a sin for boasting in tomorrow, it's not because you plan for tomorrow. It's because your plan was not God's birth. Your plan, you're keeping up in your plans, you're not focusing on Jesus. Today or tomorrow we'll go into such a town, spend a year there or trade there and make profit. Yet we don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are in the midst that appears for a little time, then it vanishes. Instead you are to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So God is reminding us this morning, guys, our life is in His hands. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's not live in the worrying of this world. Because what the world wants to portray to us is to say that if I'm not doing this or that, I'm a failure. If I'm not doing this or that, I'm not worthy. If I'm not doing this or that, I can't be part of the kingdom of God. And we know that is lies. But sometimes the lies minister to us. Not only minister to us, but sometimes we allow the lies to take us off the road. Not only off the road, but to take our eyes off Jesus. That's exactly what James is trying to write to the church here, because what happened to the church was, yes, they've been scattered and they've been persecuted, but they've taken the eyes of Jesus. They've taken the eyes of Jesus. He's reminding them who Jesus is, firstly, the character traits of God. They're reminding him then about the practicalities, about how Jesus withstood and withstand and endured each and every persecution that he went through. Then he goes on and then he says, he reminds them about the King of Glory that Jesus is today. Then he goes on, then he brings it back home to them and he says, guys, now that's the standard that we've been called to. So let's close our eyes this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who came and showed us an example of a life pleasing to you. Who were in this world, Lord, but never conformed to this world. Always were set apart, always be above the standards of this world. And the same way you call us as a church today, God, to be set apart, to not look like the world today, God, but to be holy as you are holy. To not take our eyes off you, God. To behold the King and to be encouraged by the King. Jesus, I repent today where in my life, God, that you have not been enough for me. where my passions has taken over, God, where I've looked away, where I've operated from the flesh, God, where I wanted more, Lord, but not more of you. Please forgive me, Jesus. If that is you, there's no shame, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. I'm going to give some time just to respond to that. In your own words and in your own time, or just where you're at now, just respond to the Lord this morning. Where your passions have taken over, or the flesh has come in and caused fear, anxiety, even depression. Because you're depressed because you don't have what the other person have. Where the spirit of comparison has taken over in your heart. And you're looking to anyone else other than Jesus. And as the band's going to minister right now, let us look to our King. Just want to read this one passage quickly. He yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are with us, God, wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that abounds in our life, God. As we look to you, God, and as we draw near to you, God. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord will be gracious to you. Therefore, go in peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If there's any prayer request or anyone wants to come and chat to me or any one of the leaders, we'll be in front.